Let me just begin by quoting some well-known Christians who wrote about the subject of prayer. E.M. Bounds has written a book on prayer, and he's known for writing lots on prayer. He says this: "What the church needs today is not more machinery, not new organizations, or more and new novel methods, but men and women of prayer, mighty men of prayer." Spurgeon, speaking to pastors, he said this: "If you become lax in sacred devotions, that is in praying and reading the word, not only will you need to be pitied, but the day is coming in which you shall be ashamed. All your libraries and studies are mere emptiness compared to our time in our rooms in prayer." Edward Payson said this: "Prayer is the first thing, the second thing, the third thing. It's a necessity." And he said, "Brothers, pray, pray, pray." Now, I can quote lots of other well-known Christians. And if you look at any of God's servants that were used, there's no secret, there's no hidden technique. It's not about methods. It's not about how hard you may study, although these things are important. It's not about how good a preacher you are. It's got nothing to do with that. God used people because they were men of prayer, and they had congregations, people who prayed for them. And that is why in the evenings before Christmas, we started a little mini-series on the subject of prayer. Because Jesus said in Luke 18, men always ought to pray and not lose heart. And it seems to me, and I'm sure it's obvious to all of us, that we live in a generation where people don't pray anymore. For one reason or another, I can make a list of lots of reasons, but people do not pray. And they've fallen into Satan's trap. Many of us have fallen into Satan's trap of allowing other things to take priority over prayer. And therefore, we have lost heart, as Jesus said, in prayer. And that's why we looked at the parable of the persistent widow. Remember in Luke 18, this is before Christmas. And we saw that, looked at that to encourage us to pray. Because we said, if an unjust judge, someone who is wicked, could hear the requests of a poor widow, how much more will a righteous God hear the prayers of his people? Therefore, pray. Last time we saw what Jesus said on how to pray, we looked at this passage from Matthew chapter 6 that was read a little earlier. And we looked at the wrong way to pray and the right way to pray. And we said the wrong way to pray, here Jesus points out in Matthew chapter 6, verse 5, is to pray not to be seen by men. In other words, we are not to pray to draw attention to ourselves. And also, verse 7, it says we are not to pray using meaningless repetition. So just saying Jesus, Jesus, Jesus all the time, and it becomes like a mantra. But also we looked at the right way to pray. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 8, it says, therefore do not be like them, like the pagans who use meaningless repetition, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask. And therefore we said we have a relationship with God as our Father. We can come to him as children, and therefore we can pray with confidence that God hears our prayers, and we pray like a son to a father. And also in verse 6, it says, go into your room, shut the door. And so we said the prayer is to be secret, and we shut the door, and we are to pray to our Father in the secret place. And we said this is absolutely crucial. But let me begin today by continuing to take that particular verse where it says that we are to pray in secret. And today what we're going to do is continue the theme of prayer, and I want to look at three things about prayer. And it should come up on the screen. So I want to talk about praying in public. I want to talk about praying in Jesus' name. I think people don't understand what that means. And I also just want to touch on fasting as well. And then after that, we are going to pray. So first of all, praying in public. So Jesus says here, when you pray, pray in the secret place. And of course, what it means is that when you pray privately, go into your room, be alone, and pray privately. But also you can take this and apply it to public prayer as well, whether you're praying in public, whether you're praying privately. And what it's saying is that when you pray in public, forget about everyone. Forget about the people around you. You are praying to God. You are not praying to impress people. If we thought more like this, we would lead more in prayer publicly. And this is so important, I think. Don't you find when it comes to praying publicly in a forum like this, or when we're in the prayer meeting, suddenly it strikes terror into our hearts? Now, if that's how you feel about praying publicly, you feel scared, you're not alone. Many of us are afraid of praying in public and we avoid it. We say, I can't pray because I'm not eloquent in my prayers. My prayers are not as good as their prayers. If I open my mouth, I don't know what to say. Nothing comes out. We think, well, what about others? What will they think of me when I pray? What if I don't say the right things? Can you see the problem? The danger? The greatest privilege that we have as Christians on this earth is the privilege of being able to talk with God. It's prayer. But that privilege often becomes a source of fear and trembling. And many who desire to want to pray end up not praying in public, and they remain silent because their heart starts pounding and they get nervous and they feel therefore they cannot pray. And so from week to week, when we come together in public prayer, what you get is the same people praying, and we're thankful for them for praying, but then there are others who never open their mouths and pray. The reason is because we concentrate too much on ourselves. We think too much about ourselves. We think of what others will say about us if we pray. We're thinking of the other person. We're thinking of the congregation. We're thinking of ourselves. Instead of thinking about the person that we are actually praying to. So Jesus said, shut everybody out. Forget about yourself. Forget people. Concentrate on the person you are speaking to. And when you do that, you are liberated. You are set free to pray to God. But as long as we think of others and we think about ourselves, what you'll find is that you'll never pray in public. We need to remember we're not praying to impress others like the Pharisees. They did it for attention. We are always to remember, whether in private, whether in public, that we are praying to God, and that should be our focus. And this is so crucial for us to remember when we are gripped with fear. Forget about your fear. Forget about yourself. Forget about people. Focus only on God. So that's praying publicly. But there's two more things that I want to draw to your attention. And that is, secondly, about praying in Jesus' name. Praying in Jesus' name. Now, I really think this is misunderstood. For some Christians, praying in Jesus' name has become like a mantra. They treat it like a magic formula. And they think, by saying at the end of their prayers, in Jesus' name, if they say that, then, you know, if they don't say it, then God hasn't heard their prayers. Or they say, look, there's power in Jesus' name. And therefore, when they pray, they keep on saying, Jesus, 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 Jesus. Because they think just in the name, there's just power just in saying that. Or, as I said, just ending in his name, saying, in Jesus' name, amen. It becomes like a formula that we have to use. Now, often people look at it that way, that praying in Jesus' name is like a magic formula. And this is greatly misunderstood. So what does it actually mean to pray in Jesus' name? And I think you'll be surprised when you look at the Bible. In John chapter 14, verse 13 to 14, if we read that, it says there, whatever you ask in my name, I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. The same type of thing is said in John 15, verse 16, and John 16, verse 23 to 24, where it says, you have asked nothing in my name, ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. And people read these verses and they think, this is like a magic formula. If I ask anything, and I just say in Jesus' name, that's it. I'm going to get it. Now, clearly, this is not what it's saying. In fact, it's very interesting, and it may surprise you that none of the prayers recorded in the Bible ever use this phrase, in Jesus' name, at the end. You don't see it in the Lord's Prayer. You look at the prayers in the book of Acts by the apostles and disciples. Acts chapter 1, verse 24 to 25. Acts chapter 4, verse 24 to 30. Chapter 7, verse 59. Chapter 9, 13 to 14. Chapter 10, verse 14. In Revelation chapter 6, verse 10. Revelation 22, verse 30. All of these are prayers to God by the disciples in the New Testament. Check them out if you don't believe me. In none of the prayers does it say at the end of the prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. It doesn't say that. So what does it mean to pray in Jesus' name? Firstly, and I'll point out a number of things here, to pray in Jesus' name means to pray in his authority. Just imagine there's a thief that breaks into a bank or steals from a shop, and a policeman sees him and runs after him, and he'll say to the man, stop in the name of the law. What does he mean by that? He means that the law has authority to arrest the thief. Or let's say in your workplace, your company, There's a treasurer, someone who controls the finances, and you've bought a product and you want to claim back the expenses from the company. What do? You give them the receipt and then make a check out. And the check is in the name of the company. The treasurer has authority to sign the check. Now, the signature is only ink and paper, or, you know, a piece of paper. It's nothing. But that signature has authority so that the check will clear and you get paid. Years ago, if a king sent a letter out to subjects and the letter was publicly read, people would not believe that the letter was from the king until they saw the king's seal on the letter. So it was wax with his ring, signet ring, and unless they saw that seal, they would know this is not from the king. Now that's just wax. There's nothing special about it. But it has the authority of the king. So, when Jesus says, ask in my name, this is not a magic formula when we come to God in prayer. What it's saying is that we are coming to God not in our own authority, but on Jesus' authority. That we only have access to the throne of grace, the throne of God, through Jesus. Because there is no other name given under heaven by which men are saved. It's recognizing that through Jesus' life, through his death, through his resurrection, through his work, and all that he has done, and all that he is, he has made it possible for us to come into the presence of God. That's what it means to pray in Jesus' name. And to come to God on the basis of what he has done, not on the basis of who we are and what we have done. In Acts chapter 3, verse 6, when Peter commands a lame man to walk, he says, in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. What is he saying here? He's speaking of Jesus' authority, not his own, to rise up and walk. Because later Peter is asked, by what name or authority did you do this miracle? And in Acts chapter 4, verse 10, he says, by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified and God raised from the dead. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 4, Paul is involved in disciplining and judging a disciple, a member in the church in Corinth. And he says, do it in the name of Jesus Christ. In other words, he's acting in the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. In those days, to act in someone's name was to act in their authority. So when we say we pray in Jesus' name, what it means is you must recognize that you can only come before God and pray and approach him because of Jesus Christ and what he has done. But also, in those days, when you came in someone's name, you came in their name, what you did was consistent with the person's character. So secondly, to pray in Jesus' name means that we pray in a way that is in line with Jesus' character, word, and will. So it comes in line with 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 and 15, where it's speaking of praying according to his will. So if we pray for things, and we pray for things in Jesus' name on the basis of his work, that means we do not pray for things that the Bible condemns. I've used this illustration many times, but let's say I'm poor, or I'm hungry, and I don't have any money. I don't pray to God, do I? God, help me to go to that shop and steal some bread. Help me to go to Asda and steal some chicken. Is that what we pray? Do we pray like that? And I pray God in Jesus' name. Is that what we do? What is wrong with that prayer? The problem is we don't pray like that because it's the Bible says it's wrong to steal. So praying in Jesus' will means we pray for those things that are consistent with his character and his name and according to his will. Thirdly then, praying in Jesus' name means praying in humility. As Jesus says, humble yourselves before the Lord, like he said to the tax collector in Luke 18, who had nothing to boast of. He says, don't be like the Pharisees who exalt themselves. So to pray in Jesus' name means to come with humility to the throne of grace. Fourthly, it means to come with the right attitude. When we come and pray in Jesus' name, it means that we approach God with a right heart, with a right attitude. Chapter 6 here in Matthew, chapter 6, verse 14 through to 15. It says, when you come and when you pray, forgive. Forgive people who have sinned against us. And then later it says in verse 14, 14 and 15, I just mentioned that. Let me just read that. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So when we pray, it's important that we come with the right attitude. And if there are any relationships that are not right before God or with others, we need to put them right. Also, when we come and pray in Jesus' name, it means that we should be walking in obedience. Yes, confess any sin that needs to be confessed, but we should be walking in obedience. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7 says, husbands, consider and live with your wives with understanding, so that your prayers may not be hindered. So it's important that we are walking in obedience. So to pray in Jesus' name is not a magic formula. It's recognizing that we come to God on the authority and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in a way that is consistent with his will and his life. So yes, there's nothing wrong in saying at the end of a prayer or in the middle of a prayer, in Jesus' name, but please don't say it as a magic formula, as a mantra. Realize what it means. And sometimes, you know what? It's good not to even say in Jesus' name. It may be good sometimes, because sometimes it just can become habitual, like a habit. And after a while, it means absolutely nothing. Sometimes it's good and say something like this, Father, we come to you in the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ because of what he has done and because we have access through to your throne because of him. Brother, sister, prayer is a conversation between us and God. And when we talk and when we speak, it's the attitude that matters. It's the heart. You know, God just doesn't want a magic formula that doesn't mean anything. and we just say in Jesus' name. Sure, I'm not saying don't use that, but what I'm saying is understand what it means that we come to God because of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's what it means to pray in Jesus' name. So let me just briefly also say something about fasting and prayer. And we did this last week. Fasting is something that is ignored in a lot of churches. I had one or two people phone me that went onto our website, and our website is as fasting and prayer. And I said, oh, you're having fasting and prayer? And it's like, it's unheard of in their churches. They were surprised. They said, that's really good. 3 days of fasting and prayer. A lot of churches don't fast and pray corporately together. And a lot of Christians don't fast either. In the Bible, there's no command that we must fast, but it is the way it's stated, it implies that fasting is part of the Christian life. Very quickly, what's the purpose of fasting? There are various reasons why we are to fast. When we fast, fasting, you'll find in the Bible, is always accompanied with prayer. So firstly, fasting is useful because it allows us to give more attention to prayer. We're not spending time eating, and we're denying ourselves certain things, physical food, so that we can concentrate on spiritual things. And that's the purpose, really, of fasting and praying. And you'll find that when we fast and pray, fasting heightens us spiritually and makes us spiritually alert, because we are focusing not on material things, but on spiritual things. And I think that was quite evident in the 3 days of fasting and prayer. And I was saying to someone, you know, if we come to church, and it just shows that if we come and prepare ourselves and come with the right attitude, it's amazing how God blesses, as it did over the 3 days of fasting and prayer. Because we were, our senses were heightened. We came expectantly. We knew that we were going to come and fast and pray and see God. That's what it does. And it makes us serious. And there's, you know, we may fast in a crisis sometimes. Maybe there's special events in our lives. Maybe we want to focus on certain things. Maybe we just want to spend more time with God, just adoring and worshiping Him. It could be that we're seeking guidance. It could be that we're wanting a deeper walk with Him. It could be that we are wanting to examine ourselves and confess sins, and we want to seek to be more holy. Or we could be praying and interceding for others. So there's many reasons why we may fast and pray, but the primary reason in all of this is that we deny ourselves a physical food for spiritual purposes. So that's primarily why we fast and pray. And secondly, also, actually, fasting and praying can be helpful for discipline purposes as well. Because if we deny ourselves food, then it'll make us strong in denying ourselves other things and cravings and sins and things that we struggle with. So fasting and praying is important. There's a false way to fast. There's a right way to fast. Which is the right way to fast? Which is the false way to fast? Jesus speaks of it here in this passage. The wrong way to fast is when you draw attention to yourself. When we let everybody know we are fasting. This is what the Pharisees used to do. They used to put a sad face on, made expressions, they disfigured their faces, and they would go on about the fact that we are fasting. Jesus said, don't be like them, here in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 16. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites, with a sad countenance. For it says, therefore, they disfigure their faces, that they may appear to men to be fasting. That's not how we ought to fast. Jesus said, don't be like them. These Pharisees, they didn't wash their faces. They didn't anoint their head with oil, which is what they used to do as an ordinary, normal thing every day. In fact, they'd put ashes over their heads just to show people that they were fasting. So people could look at them and say, wow, look at this man, look at this person. Look at how devoted they are to God. Look at them, they're fasting. They've been fasting for 2 days. And Jesus condemns this totally. He said that type of fasting is meaningless because we are not fasting before God, but we are fasting to impress others. We are fasting to build up a reputation for ourselves. And he says, in verse 16, same as prayer, if you do it for show, then you will have your reward. If you do it to impress people, you'll have your reward. People will say, wow, they'll praise you, they'll pat you on your back and say, what a man of God this is, or a woman of God. We've got our rewards, but there's no reward for you in heaven. Okay, what is the right way to fast? The right way to fast is to do it in secret. Verse 17 tells us there, but when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face. What he's saying here is that when you fast, be normal. Just be normal. Do what you normally do. Anoint your head. Have a wash. Don't let anyone know that you are fasting. Of course, you may need to tell your family, your wife or your husband, so they don't cook you a meal. But just don't do it to seek attention. Why? Because your Father knows if in secret you do it, then he will reward you openly. He will honor your fasting. He will guide you through the crisis. And one day he will reward you in eternity. So this is prayer and fasting. Brother, sister, prayer is vital. Prayer is like the breath of a Christian. And I've said this many times, it's something we go on about. We know it's important. And yet, we tend not to do it. Prayer can be abused. It can be used for our own ends. But we need to be a praying people. We need to pray at the beginning of this decade. We need to be praying for our relatives to be saved. We need to be praying for our friends. We need to be praying for our neighbors. Don't we want to see them saved? We need to pray. How much do we value people's soul? What does it mean to us? What does salvation mean to us? Their salvation. How do we know how much it means to us? Look at our prayer lives. How much do we pray for them? How much do we fast? How much do we plead for souls here in Handsworth and the surrounding regions? 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14 says this: if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal or restore their land. Now, that's an Old Testament promise. You can't take everything there literally. But there are truths in there that we can apply to our situation now. This is our land. This is the area God has given us to reach. The West Midlands, Birmingham, Handsworth, and the surrounding regions. Do we want God to restore, forgive, change? We need to humble ourselves and we need to pray. Let me finish by telling you a little story. This is true. There was a preacher in Wales, and he was probably just an ordinary preacher, but God really blessed his ministry. Whenever he used to preach, people were saved, and people were blessed, and the people used to be quite astounded and said to him, one man came to him on one occasion, he said, "What is the secret of your success? Why is it that when you preach, people are saved, genuinely saved?" You know what he did? They were outside, and he pointed to this really old lady hobbling along, and she had a walking stick. And he said, "That is my secret. Whenever I preach, wherever I go, she faithfully, faithfully prays for me. That's my secret." Brother, sister, it's prayer. That's the secret. It's an open secret. There's nothing hidden here. We need to be a praying church.